Acts Gospel chapter 14. Looking this evening at the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14. We can take as our text this evening the words that we have in verse 28. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. We come this evening to the eve of a communion Lord's Day, when the Lord's people will sit at the table of the Lord, a table that is furnished by the Lord in the midst of his enemies for his people. If I were to ask you this evening, does the communion table save you? Does it save you? And the answer to that is yes, it does. Does baptism save you? The answer to that is yes, it does. It doesn't save you by simply being baptized as the blasphemous Roman Catholic view of baptismal regeneration. But Peter says, and now baptism doth save. How does it save you? It saves you when, by God's grace, the outward sacrament is blessed to your soul. And the reality of that sacrament becomes real in your life. You are washed again with the washing of regeneration. Just as the preaching of the word saves you. It doesn't save you just because you sit under the preaching of the word. That doesn't save anyone, just being present under the preaching. But preaching saves you when, by God's grace, it becomes a means of grace to your soul. And where the Lord blesses it to you. The Lord's table is a blessing to God's people. When they sit at the table of the Lord, and faith beholds Jesus Christ in the symbols that are there. Faith, Christ is truly present at the table, not by transubstantiation, not by the bread and wine becoming literally the body and bread of Christ. But Christ is present at the table when the sinner by faith beholds him in these tokens. And the Lord's table becomes a means of grace to the soul. But what are the blessings that you may expect at the Lord's table? What are these blessings that come to the soul of the believer when he sees Christ, when in the things that he touches, the bread and the wine, which he tastes, which he smells, which he sees, when all the senses are exercised in a spiritual manner, what are the blessings that you see? Well, I want to look this evening at five blessings that I believe you are able to discern as you go to the Lord's table. And these five blessings flow out of the fact that on the night in which the Lord was betrayed and he took bread and he instituted the Lord's Supper, after the Lord's Supper, he says to his disciples, that they should arise. I will go before you into Galilee. And so on. All ye shall be offended because of me this night. It is written, I shall smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he preaches himself to these disciples immediately after the Lord's Supper. And my friend, the Lord's Supper does not preach anything else other than what Christ himself preaches. That is why we always have the Lord's Supper associated with the preaching of the word. You don't go around homes. You don't go around hospitals with the sacrament. It is always associated with the preaching of the word. It is demonstrating what is already preached in the gospel. And the Lord's Supper, as it was instituted, when Jesus then speaks to his disciples, and the text that we have this evening, there are wonderful lessons that we can learn from what Jesus says to them at this time. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Now I want to think of five things. Five things that we discover surely become evident to us. And sometimes if you're preaching, you want to have a means of getting people to remember the points that you made. Last night we tried to draw a picture of the man that's drowning, and then coming into the court, and then being on the walls. These things, that you might remember them. This evening, I want to look at 5 points, and each of the points, beginning with the letter C. That's how we maybe want to remember this evening. And the first thing you notice here, in our text, is a contrast. A contrast that is set before us in our text. But, says the Lord Jesus, here is one thing, but here is something else. You see a contrast between the Lord Jesus Christ and his own disciples. A contrast in that these disciples would deny him. He tells them that. I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered abroad. He tells Peter and the disciples that they will deny him. It comes as a shock to them. They would deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They would fail him in this dark night ahead. You see, they don't know what's ahead of them. They don't know the night that is coming upon them. But the Lord Jesus does. He knows what they don't know. They are ignorant of the future. My friend, are we not ignorant of the future? Do we know what will come across our lives in days to come? The Lord said to these disciples they would fail him. They would deny him. But my friend, what a contrast. Because while they would fail him, he would never fail them. He would never fail them. He is warning them that they would fail him, but my friend, there is a contrast between these disciples and the Lord Jesus himself. They would fail him, but he would never fail them. My friend, you look back since the last communion, the time that you sat. My Christian friend, the last time you sat at the Lord's table, think back, is it 6 months ago or however long it was? How many times since the last communion have you failed the Lord Jesus Christ? You may not have denied him the way Peter denies him, but you have failed him. Time and time again, you fail the Lord Jesus. You say things that perhaps you shouldn't say. You are silent when you shouldn't be silent. My friend, we continually fail the Lord Jesus Christ. And can you look into the future? We don't know what dark night may be ahead of any one of us. They didn't know the darkness that was going to come upon their night. We don't know what's ahead of us, but the one thing is true, that no matter who we are, we will fail the Lord. We'll fail the Lord. But, my friend, since the last communion season, the Lord Jesus Christ has never failed you. And you can be assured that as you go into the future, the Lord Jesus Christ will never fail you. They would fail him, but he would never fail them. Think of the Lord Jesus going down, the two men on the road to Emmaus. There they are walking, leaving Jerusalem, on their way to Emmaus. And what are they talking about? We had thought, we had believed that this man would redeem and save Israel. We were let down. We had thought that this was perhaps the Messiah. Their heads are down, they're cast down. Jesus comes in beside them and begins to speak to them, telling them and showing them how the Christ must suffer and die and be put to death and rise again the third day. He says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Down they go. And then when they get down there, they say to him, "Come in. Come in and sit at the table with us. We want you to come in." Their hearts were burning within them. And they sat at the table. Jesus was their guest. That is, until he broke bread. They discovered he wasn't their guest. They were his guest. He was the head of the table. They had let him down. And they were fools and slow of heart to believe everything that the prophets had spoken. But he had never let them down. He had risen from the dead. As he said, "I will go. I will rise again and I will meet you down in Galilee." My friend, is that not your experience this evening? If you know the grace of God, and you come to the Lord's table in the morrow, and you sit at that table, what is that table saying to you? That table is saying to you that you're a hell-deserving sinner, you will fail, but there is one who gave himself for you who never failed and who will never let you down. You will deny him, you will fail him, but he will never fail you. My friend, is that not the contrast that's shown at the Lord's table? The contrast between the hell-deserving sinner and the glorious Saviour. So there is, first of all, a contrast. But secondly, there is a comfort, then. Let us see. Each of these beginning a contrast, now a comfort. These disciples didn't know what was coming their way. They knew from the very demeanour of the Lord Jesus himself, the parables that he spoke as he came nearer the end of his life, they came towards Jerusalem, took on a heavy aspect. They must have seen them. And when they were there with the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus knew their heart. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." They were going in to a dark night. Christ was going to be arrested, tried, and crucified. What a dark experience they were going to go through. And then, do you know what experience you're maybe going to go through in days to come? I don't know what's ahead of me any more than I know what's ahead of you. None of us know what's ahead. These disciples didn't know what was ahead, but there was one thing that our verse tells us. "I will go before you into Galilee." Whatever dark night they were going to go into, Christ himself was going to go into that dark night. He would go down. He was the one that would be arrested. He was the one that would be tried. He would even go down into death itself before they even tasted death. He would taste death. What a comfort for us this evening. When you sit at the Lord's table and you see the symbols of his broken body and shed blood, you are reminded that we have a great high priest who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And no matter what dark place you may go to, Christ goes before you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be there. He doesn't say that he would take them out of the dark night. He doesn't promise us that he will take us out of the dark night. He promises that he's been there before and he's able to comfort you in the midst of your darkness. Remember reading a book. It's a young man. Some of you may have read it. 16, 17, suffering from cancer. The doctor said that he had terminal cancer. He had months to live. He was in the hospital, and a young, three young people from his school, he didn't know them, but he recognized them from his school. They came in and they said, "You need to believe in Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, you'll be cured. Cancer will be taken away." He rejoiced in this. He even argued against his doctor that he was cured, so much that the doctor sent him back to the hospital and he had an x-ray and he said, "You're not cured. You've got cancer and you've got months to live." He was in the house with these three young people. He said, "You know, I don't know if I'm going to die." "That's it. You don't have faith. That's why you're not being cured. You don't have faith." He went out of that place and he was miserable. He went down the road and he saw a church and there was a light on and he went into that church and sat down. Someone came up and asked him what was wrong. He told them, he said, "Well, the minister's here. Go in and see the minister." And the minister, in God's grace, was an evangelical man. He told him and showed him the way of salvation. And he showed him that the Bible does not promise that he would be taken out of that dark, that dark place, but that Christ, his Saviour, would bless him even in the midst of it. Not that he would be cured, but that he should. Paul says, "I am content in whatever situation the Lord." That young man was came to the Reformed faith. He blessed these three young men, or two men and a woman. He blessed them for bringing them and showing them Jesus Christ. But that minister showed him the Reformed faith, the truth of the Bible, and it changed his life. What a change it had. He now had a Saviour that knew exactly where he was, a Saviour who himself had gone through the darkness of Calvary, had gone even into death and the grave itself. By his grace, he comforted him. He wrote a book. The last chapter was written by the minister that he had gone to because the young man died. What a change, isn't it? These disciples were going down into a dark place. You see, Jesus was there before them. Even when death itself is facing us, what is the great comfort that the Christian has? What are these elements on the Lord's table? When you go and see the elements, what are they saying to you? They're saying that even when you come to death, Christ has been there before you. He sanctifies even the grave. Sanctifies the grave. I mentioned yesterday, every grave has been dug by sin. But even the grave has been sanctified because Christ entered the grave and rose from it. What a great comfort. He says, but after I am risen, he says, I will meet you down in Galilee. My friend, what a wonderful comfort it is. When you come to the Lord's table, and you see that Christ Jesus suffered, died, and rose again. What a comfort. It's a contrast between Christ and the disciples. It's a comfort that he would rise again. But what confidence. What confidence it must bring to us. You see, these disciples were being shown, even before they came to him, that they would go through a dark night. But at the end of it, the night would be finished. And they would be more than conquerors. They would have the victory. They would go down into this, that Christ himself would be arrested. The sheep would be scattered. Peter would be challenged by a young maid. He would deny the Lord with curses and oaths. What a dark night. What a dark experience these disciples were going to have. But even before they enter into that experience, the Lord is assuring them that the dark night will be over. And he will meet with them again down in Galilee. See, the promises that Jesus, the Lord, that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Even overcoming the power of death and the grave, he says, the promise is, I will be with you, and the victory will be yours. The victory will be yours. Think of even the darkness of that night, even coming to death itself, even the very shadow of death. What a time. Stephen was going to be put to death. There he is being stoned to death. What happens to him? He looks up to heaven, and there is Christ standing at the right hand of God, ready to receive him into glory. Have you ever thought what glory's like? What heaven is like? What the final state is like? To enter into glory and to leave this valley of tears. Leave this world where there is sin, where there are tears, where there are trials, where there are tribulations. And to immediately pass into the presence of Jesus Christ. What that must have been. What that must be like. Who can fathom what heaven is like? I say that often to my own people. Who can fathom what heaven will be like when you leave this world? Who can fathom that? Who can fathom what hell's like? Can't fathom that either. You can't understand what hell will be like, and you can't understand what heaven's like. He goes before his people, and he says, I will meet you in Galilee. I will meet you down in Galilee. And we today, when we go to the Lord's table, what is the Lord saying to us at that table? That one day we will meet him again, face to face. When we leave this world, when we go into eternity, there we will meet him. And he's telling us that he is the risen Christ, and that one day he will return again. The trump of the archangel, and the very graves themselves will be opened. What victory, what confidence the Lord's table gives us today, because it speaks not just of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus then speaks about how he will rise again out of the grave. It is a risen Saviour. People tell you today that the Christian faith, the Christian, is all about faith. And the atheist is all about facts. I think that's not true. Don't believe that at all. Atheism is all about faith, blind faith. I remember I went to a funeral. It was a young girl. And It was at St. Andrews University, 400 or 500 people there. All the professors were there. There were Christians there because St. Andrews has a Christian society, but they have a big atheist society as well. They were there. I was asked to take the funeral. I began by saying, I said, you know, I don't have the faith to be an atheist. To believe atheism, you need a lot of faith. You need to believe that this world had no beginning. That the material of this world goes back, and it was always there. We're into space and you keep going and you'll never come to an end because it's infinite. You either believe in an infinite, eternal matter. My friend, I don't have the faith for that. Because you need faith to believe and be an atheist. I'm a Christian because I believe in facts. And the fact is that Christ Jesus is risen from the dead. He was seen of all those who were there, even many alive at the time when Paul wrote. The risen Christ seen his word, telling us that one day he will come again. And that risen Christ, that when he tells them, what a confidence that should have given to these disciples. When I am risen again, you see providence, you look by sight by now, and in the next few hours you walk by sight, and you will go down. But walk by faith. Christ Jesus and the promises that he has given to us. When I am risen, he said, I'll meet you again. What confidence. But the fourth thing is, what consolation. What consolation. He tells Peter that Peter is going to deny him with curses and with oaths. And you can understand. If the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will meet with all of you as long as you're faithful to me. As long as you don't sin and as long as you don't deny me, I'll go down to Galilee and I'll meet you there. The Lord doesn't say that. The Lord says to these disciples, even Peter, whom the Lord knows, is going to deny him with curses and with oaths. He's going to deny him. He'll not deny him once, he'll deny him three times. He'll deny the Lord Jesus Christ, not as some great soldier, but as a young man. Your language, your speech betrays you. You're one of those from up in the north, from Galilee. We can tell it from your speech. And if you're from Galilee, you'll be one of his supporters. He denies him with curses and oaths. And the Lord knows that that is going to happen. He tells him that it's going to happen. My friend, the Lord now says he's going to rise from the dead. And what's he going to do? When I rise from the dead, Peter, I'm going to deal with you. You watch for me coming again because I'm going to deal with you and I'm going to rebuke you in a way that you will not forget. My friend doesn't say that. The Lord tells Peter that he's going to deny him. Peter even argues against him. Not me. Peter doesn't even know his own heart. But the Lord knows. But what consolation it is when the Lord Jesus says to these disciples, when I am arisen, I will go and I will meet you in Galilee. That doesn't exclude you, Peter. Doesn't exclude any of you. You'll be scattered abroad, and I'll come and I'll meet. My friend, is that not what consolation that is, isn't it? That there is forgiveness with the Lord. There is plenteous redemption is ever found with him. My friend, the world and the creation You worship that as the people out in this village and as this part of the United Kingdom. They worship the sun, the moon and the stars. Greenish is it, my friend. That's a hard taskmaster. But the Christian serves the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Saviour. When he meets with Peter later on, he says, Peter, dost thou love me? Yea, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee. Because thou knowest that all things. Think of the woman that was brought before the Lord Jesus Christ. All these, and I mentioned this before, I'm sure you've heard me say this before, and you've heard it before. They bring them in, all these chief and the scribes and the Pharisees, they bring this woman, cast her. And what's he going to do with this woman? This woman has been caught in adultery. What's Jesus do? Against her. I don't know what he's writing. It says, let him that has that's without sin cast the first one. He writes away, whatever he's writing, I don't know what he's writing. But whatever he's writing, gets home to the very first one. He turns and walks away. Maybe he writes the name of a woman that he's been in an adulterous affair with. I don't know what he's writing, but what Jesus writing there? First one goes away. He continues writing, the second one, until there's none of them left. He says to the woman, where are your condemners? Oh, yeah. Why not? He says, you go and sin no more. Friend, what a wonderful. When you sit at the Lord's table, what's it telling you? It's telling you there's a contrast between you and him. It's telling you that there is the darkness will be over. It's telling you that we can have confidence, that the victory is to be found not in ourselves, but to be found in him. It's telling you that there is consolation, because in him our sins are forgiven. There is forgiveness in him. But there's one final thing. Contrast, comfort, confidence, consolation, and a congregation. A congregation. And the Lord Jesus says to them, but after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Who's the you? It's every single one of them. Everyone. Not one of those disciples that will go through the darkness of this night, Peter, James, John, all these disciples that are there, not one shall be lost. Even later on, a Thomas, doubting, even he won't be lost. Because the Lord will meet with every one of them. Judas is already gone. But the Lord's table, when you come to the Lord's table, what is it saying to you? It is saying to you that here is a sufficient Saviour to save every single one that comes to the Father with him. All whom the Father hath given to him, not one shall be lost. He will go from this place to Calvary. He will lay down his life for his own sheep. They will be scattered, but he will gather them again in Galilee, and not one shall be lost. Not one shall be lost. It's a wonderful parable, the parable of the supper. The king who makes a parable, who makes a supper, a marriage for his son. And they are sent out to invite them to come to the marriage supper. That is inviting the Jews. They should come. And they don't come. They reject. They are not going to come. And then he sends them out, and some make excuses, and others, they've got to be married. Pathetic excuses. All of them. Then he says, go ye into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. You would think in all of that, this is a failure. You're having to go into the highways and the byways, but what does it say at the end? We often home in on the fact of go out to the highways and the byways, and that's true, but what does it say? That my house might be filled. That my house might be filled. You see, the Father's house will be filled. There is a marriage coming, and I'm sure many of you have been to marriages. And there are those who have not been able to come. And you've got the tables and there's maybe a vacant space. Someone couldn't make it. They were ill. But this is a wedding, supper, and there will not be one space that's empty. Oh, the house will be filled. Why? Because Christ will gather every single one whom the Father has given to the Son. Arminianism. You might have a marriage supper then, and there'll be nobody there. The assumption is by free will that they'll all go to heaven. Some will go, some won't, and you can end up with a marriage supper where half the tables are empty. There's nobody there, maybe. The preaching of the gospel going out into the highways and the byways that my house might be filled. My friend, are you looking forward with confidence to the day when there is the marriage supper of the Lamb, where there will be nobody missing? We'll sit at the Lord's table tomorrow. What's that pointing to? It's pointing to the day where you will not sit in this world, where someone might not be able to be here because of illness or age or whatever it might be. You will sit at the table. It's pointing to the fact that one day you will sit at a marriage supper, and that house will be full. There won't be another space. Being filled today, yet there is room. But there comes a day when the house is full. And when the house is full, no amount of greenishes, no amount that man will do to save the planet will stop this earth being burnt up with a fervent heat. Why? Because God says. God says. Man can try all he wants, but when the last of God's people are gathered in from north, south, east and west, then all things will be folded up as a vesture. Everything will come to an end. The Father's house is filled. Not one shall be lost. Jesus says to these disciples, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. They shall smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen. I will go before you into Galilee. And I'll gather you together again. And not one of you will be lost. My friends, is that wonderful? What a congregation. What a people. What a saviour. That at the very time when the Lord's Supper is constituted, he's showing them that there's a contrast between him and them. They might be unfaithful. He's always faithful. They might go through darkness, but their Saviour has been through darkness. He's been through darkness that they've never experienced. The darkness of the cross. They may have confidence that after the darkness, he will meet with them. They will have the victory. And they can have consolation that when he meets with them again, their sins will be remembered no more. As far as east is distant from the west, so he casts our sins away from them. And ultimately, when he meets with them, he will gather them all together. They will see him rise into glory. in anticipation that one day he will come again. And he will gather them. They won't sit at a meal in this world. They will sit with him and dine with him and sup with him in the Father's house. I can describe for you what it's like to sit at the Lord's table here in Edinburgh. I can describe what it's like to have officiated at a communion in Stornoway and other places. But my friend, I cannot tell what it will be like to be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Christ has gathered his people to himself. No more darkness, no more tears, no more sorrow. Simply being with Christ, which is far better. Let us join together.